in the conversation that we have been having this year about our obligation to one another, I hope we've all understood that fundamental, that the greatest and most important thing that we are charged to do is to love one another. That Jesus said that people, the world, would know that we were his disciples by our love for one another. When we take communion together, the Bible says we're discerning the body of Christ. And in the context there, the body of Christ means one another. We take communion for one another. We sing songs for one another. The things that we do for one another should be the things that absolutely define who we are. And fundamental to that is our love. How is love made known? How is love manifested? And there are many ways that we can talk about the ways that love is manifested. That last song we sang about making us servants speaks a great deal to the love we have for one another, to serve to one another. But I suggest to you that maybe one of the most important ways that we love one another is the means by which we submit to one another. Indeed, the very desire to submit is founded in love. That because we love someone, we do what they ask of us. That would be something that even a child can understand. And the Word of God speaks a great deal about the subject of our submission or subjection to one another. We know our Bibles use different terms for this, to submit, to be subject, subjection, submission. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, one of several times where we're told to submit to one another, we are told all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does it mean to submit to one another? There's quite a bit of conversation in the New Testament about submission. I feel as though we probably want to just cover as much of that as possible to get a sense of how it is that each one of us individually needs to be going about fulfilling this commandment. Submission is to allow another person's will dominance in your decisions. What does that mean? What would that be like? It would be like something simple, like if you're looking at two things that you want to do, you would let the other person's desire, their restaurant, their choice of place to stay, whatever it might be, you would allow their decision to become your decision. To allow another person's will in your dominance. Very simply, you know, the Bible tells us that all of us submit to God. We are all in subjection to God. We submit to God, and then the opposite of that, found in James 4 and verse 7, talks about resistance. We resist the devil. We stand against him. We refuse to allow his will to be ours, but instead we make ourselves such that our will and God's will is one and the same. That very word, submission, is not a word a lot of people like. It brings to, for a lot of people, a mindset or thoughts that they're resistant to, and that's too bad, because what we would want everyone to understand is that the way, that is the way of Christ, Christianity, the way of Christ is a path that its pavement is submission. It is a path of submission, and not just submission to Christ, but indeed what we would want to understand is that there are many things involved in submitting to Christ and submitting to one another. But I'm not so much talking about submission to Christ in this conversation. I'm talking about submission in Christ. How does somebody submit to Christ? Well, the Word of God says that we submit to Christ in an obedience to the gospel. The Apostle Paul was talking about his Jewish brethren when he said in Romans 10 and verse 3 that they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they seek to establish their own righteousness. And he says, because of that, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. They haven't obeyed the gospel. Somebody says, how do I submit to Christ? You obey the gospel. Whether for the first time in an obedience that culminates at baptism, or you're obeying every day by walking in the path of Christ, that would be the submission to Christ. But the distinction that we're trying to talk about is the idea that in Christ, I owe an obligation of submission. And what's so fascinating about being a Christian is that Christ says, that submission that you're going to give to me, you're actually going to give to someone else. Now, this is an idea that's a fundamental. I would like to say all of us understand it. I hope we do. But at the same time, I'd also like to say that maybe this is something that we do want to hammer down once more to make sure we're all on the same path. That in Christ, submission is a pay it forward conversation. Meaning that for everything Christ has done for us, and we've thrown ourselves at His feet, and we've said, Christ, I'm yours. I will be your person. He says, good, then what you're going to do is you're going to then give that submission to Sherry or to Tacho. You're going to give what you owe me to someone else. And He's not qualifying this by saying only if Sherry earns it or only if Tacho is worthy of it. Instead, He says, I'm worthy of it. I've earned it. So that which you're going to be paying to me, instead, you're going to pay to one another. Now, there's a lot of our relationships that are defined this way, and this is important. This is one of the chief considerations that we need to understand about being in Christ, is that what I owe Christ, Christ says, you're going to give to someone else. This is submission in Christ. This is, maybe there is no stronger way than I can put this, this is the will of God. The will of God that by doing these things, by submitting to one another, or being submissive in the relationship that He has given for us to be submissive in, I may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Even the world's going to recognize that if I'm putting myself in a position where my will is not first, that that is something extraordinary. And all of us are going to do this. Submission in Christ. As I said, we would want to understand that submission in Christ is not just one aspect of submission. I would want to say that as we talk about submitting to one another, we're really talking about a number of different ideas that are repeated to us time and time again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 talks about submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Colossians talks about that submission to one another. We just read 1 Peter. I'm mindful of what we studied in Philippians recently, where he talked about let nothing be done of selfish ambition or deceit. He says, but of lowliness of mind, bringing my mind, my will, beneath somebody else's, let each esteem others better than himself. There's a lot of ways we're doing that. Right now, a lot of us, we're wearing masks or we're, you know, keeping a distance from each other, or we're trying to fulfill certain obligations, in part not because we decide that that's our will and our desire, but because we are willing to submit. We're also familiar that in the marriage covenant, marriage also calls for submission. Wives are told they submit to their husbands. Colossians 3 and verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. That's an oft-repeated statement. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, the concept of submission here. No husband is deserving of the submission that Christ is calling. That's not the expectation. Instead, He says, I'm deserving of that submission. We're told that in our relationship at work that we're to submit to our employers. In the language of the New Testament, it uses words like servant or slave or master to describe those relationships. So when we read servants, be submissive to your masters in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, we understand He's talking to us today and the people that we work for. That when we are employed by someone, we have allowed them in regards to our work to be the will. If they tell us what clothes we wear or what things we do at work, we submit to them because we have allowed their will to become ours. Not because they've deserved it, not because they're smarter or wiser or better knowing of what we are to be, but instead because Christ is, and He says, this is how you pay me back. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. This is actually a portion of the passage that we were talking about earlier, where we went on to read where it says, all of you be submissive to one another and to be clothed in humility. Many societies and cultures have understood the value of the idea of a reverence and a submission to those who are older by those who are younger. And the Word of God would want us to take this and make it our own too. And in a similar way, it also specifically calls out children. And it says children are to be in submission to their parents, to obey them, Colossians chapter 4 or Ephesians chapter 6 would say to honor them. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, speaking of those who are qualified to do the work of oversight in the church, they must rule their house well because he says their children must be in submission, as the Word of God would want us to see this as a sign of what is expected. All of us are to be subject to our rulers, to the government around us. Doesn't mean the government knows best. None of us are saying that when we say we submit to the government. We're not saying they're smarter than I am. We're not saying we trust them. We're saying we trust God. And because God has called us to submit to them, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. You know, Peter didn't say submit yourself to the ordinances of man that make sense, that are reasonable, that are spiritual. He said submit yourself to all of them. Of course, there is a caveat. There's a caveat in every one of these rules, and that is, as he said, with wives and husbands, submit within the Lord, that we do these things so long as it does not violate our obligations to God. But as we submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, the Bible says we do it, whether it's to the king as supreme, or he goes on to give us governors and rulers of all different ways. Christians are to submit. Finally, we're told that we, in submitting to one another, are also submitting ourselves to the authority within the church, that of the overseers. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief. That would be unprofitable to you." Again, think of it like this. We might want to hope and believe that our elders are in the church are the wisest men among us, but that's not true. There are many of us that are wise and have understanding. Certainly in every circumstance, there is somebody who has a better sense of things. The Word of God is not calling us to only submit whenever their knowledge is best. It calls us to submit for the sake of Christ. All of these relationships, all these different types of submission that go back to the main theme of what we're talking about, submitting to one another, all of these things, let me say it again, all of these things are submitting to someone not because they deserved it, but because Christ deserves it. And I would hope that as we think about that idea, we begin to think about the idea that if I'm not subject in these relationships, And hopefully every one of us understands there's more than one relationship all of us might find ourselves subject to, that as we look at these things and we find ourselves subject in these relationships, that we are thinking to ourselves, this is for the sake of Christ. Because if you forget that, you will never want to be subject. It will always be a stress for you. It will always be an effort for you. If you've ever lost sight of the fact that you're not doing this for the sake of Christ, but for the sake of the person you're subjecting yourself to, if you've ever seen it that way, it will be hard. It will be hard. And you risk that statement that we are told only to do to Satan, resistance, or let's use another word, the word insubordination. You know, you find that word insubordination oftentimes in the Bible as well. What is insubordination? It's the idea of someone who just refuses to submit. And it's not an insubordination because somebody says, as the apostles told their rulers in their time, you know, we must submit to God rather than man, when the rulers had commanded them to do something that God had said otherwise. It's the idea of saying, I won't submit because, well, like I said, maybe it's any of the reasons I've mentioned already. Because I'm smarter than you. Because I know more than you. Because you're not worthy of my respect, of my honor, of all these different characteristics. Therein is insubordination. Children who think that their parents are out of touch and unknowing of the world that they live in. Ironically, you kind of figure out over time that simply wasn't true. But how many times, and you know, those of us, you know, that are young and those of us that were young, I guess that's just about all of us, right? We all acknowledge there was a point in our juvenile lives that we were thinking, you know, I don't think they get it. But, you know, a lot of times as adults, we look at those in other parts of our relationships and we say, I don't think they get it. And therefore, I don't owe them this. The Bible says that is insubordination. There's a lot of different reasons we don't submit. You can look through the New Testament, the Old Testament, and you look at people who refuse to be subject to things. A lot of times, and maybe I would say most of the time, this might be the big one, is we just don't want to. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel was trying to convince the people that God's will for them, the children of Israel, was to have judges that would oversee them, judges that would watch over them. They didn't want that. They wanted a king. So Samuel gets up and Samuel presents all the characteristics of what it is to be in the will of God. And they told him, the people, in fact, it says, refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. In 1 Samuel 8 and verse 19, it says, no, we'll have a king over us. It's what we want. Greatest amount of time, we don't submit because it's just not what we want to do. Pride can be a part of that desire. We don't want to do it because we don't want to damage our pride. It seems pretty clear that that was some of Saul's problem whenever he was charged with insubordination before God by that same prophet, Prophet Samuel. He called it rebellion. He says rebellion is as of the sin of divination. That's witchcraft, which was an abomination to God. Insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Insubordination, iniquity and idolatry. And this is the accusation against King Saul. King Saul, who decided to do things his way rather than the way that God, through the prophet Samuel, had commanded him. And God said, through that same prophet, you are guilty of insubordination. And God is putting insubordination here as the chief sin. But that makes sense, right? If submission is the chief virtue, then insubordination would be the chief sin. Acts chapter 23 is an interesting story of a very sophisticated and a very impressive Christian. His name was Paul, the apostle. And we see an act of insubordination on his part. You might be surprised to think of it that way, but that's exactly what it is. Paul was brought up before trial in Acts chapter 23. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Word of God says that he began to give his defense. And at that moment, somebody signaled, and, you know, whatever that is, you know, we have signals like this, the signal to strike. And somebody reached over and hit Paul, struck him in the face. Well, you know, how would you feel about that? You would be angry. Here you are in court, you're about to give your defense, and someone actually just slapped you in the mouth. And Paul turns around and he's angry and he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit to judge me according to the law and you command me to be struck contrary to the law. You know what's interesting about that? Who here thinks Paul was wrong? You know, every time I've looked at that passage, I've always felt like, yeah, I get it, Paul. I think I'd have been that upset too. And Paul says, you're ordering me struck contrary to the law. But do you know what happened next? Those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Because it turns out the man he had just yelled at was the high priest. Apparently wasn't dressed in his high priestly robes. This high priest, by the way, wasn't really a very credible high priest. We know that in the time of Christ, the high priests actually were no longer fulfilling or following the pattern that God established. You can make the case that they were illegitimate, that they were counterfeit, right? So does Paul say, well, I was just speaking the truth? Does Paul say, well, you know, he's not really the high priest? Paul says, and by the way, this is to me one of the most remarkable things Paul says or does. This to me is something extraordinary. Paul says, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. Because it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. I tell you what, we could sit on this verse all day. This could be the whole sermon as far as a lesson to us about things like losing your temper, about things like respecting authority. Paul says that God's law was to submit to your rulers, and he is a ruler of the people. That just blows my mind. Because if anything, I'd have jumped in and say, Paul, you don't owe this guy an apology. Paul, you can, you know, let's all say this about this man. Jesus had said it. Right? Remember back Matthew 23? Jesus had said they were whitewashed tombs. But Jesus had that authority. Paul did not. And Paul stepped back. And he says, I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. Anger is an easy one to provoke. You know, you notice that we're seeing a lot of emotion here. Desire, anger, fear. Whenever Jeremiah told the survivors of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, you know what? They came to him and they said, you know, tell us what to do. Whatever you say, we'll do it. You remember this story? Those survivors said, whatever God, went to the prophet God. They said, ask God what we need to do. Whatever God says, we'll do it. And God said, why don't you submit to the Babylonian government? Well, he didn't say, why don't you? He said, you will. What they wanted was to be told, God said, go to Egypt and hide there. They were very afraid of the Babylonians. One of the Israelites had just assassinated the Babylonian governor of their region. Now, I tell you what, that's a good reason to be afraid. And Jeremiah says, no, here's God's will, submit. And the people said, the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, this is one of the most direct cases of insubordination. We will not listen. They were scared. And they were ignorant. A lot of times ignorance plays into a great deal of why it is we don't submit. When the Bible talks about insubordination, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 10, it says there are many insubordinate. He talks about those among the idle talkers and deceivers. He says, especially though of the circumcision, those who are ignorant of the way of Christ, in other words. We've already seen several times that submission can silence ignorant people, yet insubordination is oftentimes given by ignorant people. When I'm insubordinate, when I am in refuse to be in subjection to any of those relationships, fundamentally we see the one another being the chief, but every one of those relationships, I'm not being insubordinate against man. I'm being insubordinate against God. Many times that's how those passages were characterized. The psalmist said that the haters of God pretend submission to him. They say, yeah, I submit to God. And God says, okay, well then submit to one another. Well, I'm not going to do that. He says, unfortunately, their fate endures forever. We're told that the law of Christ was made for the insubordinate. Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. The law is not made for a righteous person. It's made for lawless and insubordinate, ungodly and sinners. You see how bad insubordination is? No different than it was whenever Saul was charged by Samuel with insubordination and he was told it's worse than witchcraft, it's worse than idolatry. It's a terrible thing. Let's put this to the test for each one of us personally. Okay, let's think about this personally. I would suggest for any of you who are tender-hearted, and I commend you for that good characteristic. That's a life-saving characteristic. Charges like this, lessons like this certainly must prick and provoke our hearts and cause us to have some sense of concern. And if that is the case, I applaud you for it. Your question is, how would I know if I'm being insubordinate? And that's a good question. Because there are times when we, to worship God might tell the government no. And we say, because we can't do that. And there are times where a wife will tell her husband, if her husband's not a believer, or if her husband's a believer that simply asks her to do something wrong, she'll say, no, I've got to obey God first. Children will tell their parents, no, I have to give God these things, not you, because God has commanded that. And you understand what I'm saying. Those opportunities, those times where our submission to man comes into a conflict with our submission to God, we give God glory first. So it's a fair question. It's a wise question. It's a question every smart person here is going to ask themselves. Is it possible I'm insubordinate and I'm just painting a picture that I'm not? I knew a brother years ago who talked about, he said, it's an interesting thing that there's a very fine line between contending for the faith and being contentious for it. That stuck in my mind. To contend for the faith, as we are told to do, or to be contentious for it, which is wrong. The words themselves are very slight in the distinction, and yet it's important to understand that this matters deeply. So as I said, if you're wise, you're asking yourself, how do I know if I might be insubordinate? The first thing you would say to yourself is, do I have submissive relationships?